Turn there with me, please. Chapter 4. We did the first three chapters this morning. We're going to do 4 through 10 tonight. Now you're scared. Take a deep breath. We can do it. We won't take too long. And we will finish up the book of Hosea Wednesday night as we pick it up chapters 11 through 14. I decided to do Hosea verse by verse because there is so much in this book. There is so much we need to see. We discovered so many things this morning, and a lot of lives were changed because of what we read and were confronted with in the first three chapters, big time. So this is the beginning of the minor prophets. Hosea is the first as we're reading through the Old Testament together. Again, minor prophets in terms of how big the book is, not in terms of the content of the book, okay? So it's not, oh, now we have the minor prophets. We don't have to pay a lot of attention. Every word is inspired, breathed by the Holy Spirit. And their content is major, but the size is minor, okay? We talked about when they spoke, all of those things this morning. So we are taught simple memory devices to protect us from danger. I'm going to end with one of them tonight, because I think it'll help us. But we're taught simple little memory devices. In my day, it was duck and cover. And that was supposed to protect us from a nuclear attack. I don't know what duck and cover was going to do, but that was it. And just duck and cover, and the nuclear fallout will not affect you, okay? We weren't very smart. But, you know, and today, don't we still do things like, you know, stop, drop, and roll? You know, if you're caught on fire or whatever. You know, we have these different things that we say and we do to remember. And it's good things. In chapters 4 through 10 of Hosea, the Lord tells us to listen, look, and live. He tells us to listen in verse 1 of chapter 4 when we read, "Hear the word of the Lord, for the Lord brings a summons." He then presents a series of at least 18 symbols, and he says, look. In verse 2 of chapter 6, he encourages us to live in his sight. The Lord says to listen, to look, and to live. Number one, listen to the Lord's summons. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Now the word for charge is a legal summons. Chapters 4 and 5 are God's summons to the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants we encounter in these chapters are the people, the priests, prophets, and princes. Let's look at these different groups. First of all, the summons to the people. He's calling them, charging them. Verse 2, by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. The people were violating God's commandments. Swearing means pronouncing curses. They were pronouncing curses. They were telling lies. They were committing murder. They were committing adultery. And God had promised to prosper their land if they obeyed, but he also promised to punish the land if they disobeyed. We read about that in Leviticus 26, again in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. If you obey, I'll bless. If you disobey and don't obey, I will curse the land. If we are false-hearted toward God, we will become hard-hearted toward men. When we attempt to rule ourselves without God, self begins to rule. Are you with me? When we become false-hearted towards God, we'll become hard-hearted toward men. The summons to the people. Next, we have the summons to the priests and the prophets. Look at verse 4. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. When the Jews, we discussed some of this all the way through, actually, the Old Testament. We discussed a little bit this morning. When the Jews split into two separate kingdoms, many of the true priests that were in the northern kingdom of Israel fled south to Judah so that they could minister in the temple. Now, King Jeroboam of Israel set up his own religious system in Israel and ordained his own priests. We talked about that in 2 Chronicles around chapter 11 or so. Now, the priests that he established were corrupt priests who consorted with the prostitutes of the pagan shrines. God saw the priests as stumbling, number one, and stumbling blocks, number two. God held them accountable for destroying his people through their lack of knowledge of the word. Did you hear that? Through their lack of knowledge of the word. I can't tell you enough the importance of understanding and reading and taking in God's word. I've been so excited this year. I've spent 30 years trying to get people to read through the Bible, and we've done it off and on, and you know, and then you spend a lot of time in one book, and people get disgusted with reading that book over and over, and so you lose the continuity, and they stop reading with you. And as we attempted this through the Word, you know, with the one-year Bible, it is incredible the scores of people who have read through the Bible this year. And it's absolutely changed lives. If you've given up, start again. Don't have to go back and catch up. It's okay, because you probably gave up at about Leviticus. All right? And if you try to go back and catch up, you're never going to come back here, man. I'm not going back there because I'm never going to catch up. And I think he knows. He can tell whether I've read or not. Yeah, usually by your lifestyle. But anyway, start now. Start tomorrow morning. In January, we start the New Testament, man. Don't miss it. Don't miss what we're doing, because they were a stumbling block because of their lack of knowledge of the word. See, you guys are in trouble because you've decided to go to a place that teaches the word. And the Bible says that we are accountable for the knowledge that we have. He that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So the more you learn of the word, the more accountable you are to walk in the word and be obedient. But now you could say, well, I don't want to go where they teach the word, so I'm not going to be accountable. But you've already heard that you need to study the word, so you can't do that. You'll be guilty of leaving and doing that and not studying the word. So you've had it. Okay? You have to study the word. But the more you do, the more accountable you are, because you're hearing truth. All right? It's incredible. Look, because his people, you know, God held them accountable for destroying his people through their lack of knowledge of the word. Look at verse 7. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart in their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit a harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. The more the people sinned, the more food and offerings the priest enjoyed. The more shrines the people built, the more the priest could indulge in the lustful pleasures of the pagan prostitutes. And these practices were considered fertility rites and were justified as necessary to increase the prosperity and population of Israel, and God would cause a decrease. Verse 11, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters committed harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. The priests were drunken adulterers. The prophets used wooden idols and objects like staffs to practice divination. Their own daughters and daughters-in-law would become shrine prostitutes. That's what we've read. Spiritual leaders have a serious responsibility and an even more serious accountability. So many guys want to go into ministry. They want to teach Bible studies. And that's a cool thing if you've counted the cost. Because the Bible talks and says that teachers are going to be judged on a higher plane, a different level of accountability because of the responsibility. There are things that I absolutely cannot do just because of who I am. And maybe I'm free to do them, but if it would cause somebody else to stumble, I can't. I remember sitting at a wedding reception several years ago now, and it was at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and Pastor Chuck Smith and myself did the wedding together, the ceremony together, and we were at the reception afterwards because the people were at both places, and sitting at the reception, and they had champagne glasses sitting at the tables. And Chuck called the waitress over and said, remove my glass, please. Remove mine and my wife's glass. And she says, no, it's okay. They're going to have a toast later. And if you don't want the champagne, we'll give you, you know, the whatever that stuff is, the sparkling cider or whatever. And so just leaving. He says, no, you don't understand. Please remove my glass from the table. And she removed the glasses, and he looked at me, and he said, you know, Chuck, he said, I'm not trying to be a prude or anything, but I can't even give the appearance. And he says, we're not allowed, he was including me, we're not allowed to give the appearance that we would do something that would stumble somebody else. He's saying, I'm not saying that it's not right for somebody else, but he says, it's not right for me, and I know it's not right, and I can't leave the impression that it's okay for somebody else to do that. Well, being the man of God that I am, I took our glass and threw it against the wall, man. I feel the same way, Chuck. You know. He hasn't talked to me since, but, you know. We have serious responsibilities, man. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are right. Even though I could justify and maybe it would be okay, it's not right. Because I refuse to come under the bondage of anything outside of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I will not let anything control me. I will not let anything dictate to me my moods other than my relationship with Jesus. Now the summons to the princes. If you skim the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5, you see the Lord mention the rulers and princes of Israel. By the way, the northern kingdom of Israel was also called Ephraim, if you remember. Verse 18. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. Hear this, O priest. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. The problem with the princes is presented in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 5. Are you there? Chapter 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away and will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place. Till they acknowledge their offense, then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Instead of turning to the Lord, they turn to the king of Assyria for help. Instead of prayer, they turn to politics. Instead of truth, they sought treaties. We do similar things. So much of the time, prayer is our last resort. It should be our first line. It should be the first thing that we do. Instead of trying to make a treaty with my flesh, I need to crucify it. Am I right? Instead of making a treaty with the enemy, and we do that. We do things like, okay, Jesus, I'm surrendering 95% of my will to you, but this 5% I'm having trouble with, and I'll just kind of do a compromise here, and you know, I won't let it control me, but I'm, you know, blah, blah. And we do these things. We need to come to him for healing and wholeness, man. Give it all to him. Now, I want you to look at the Lord's symbols. I've given you a whole list there. And I want you to look at them real quickly, okay? Words can be misunderstood or misrepresented or misinterpreted. Symbols are given to clarify. There are a series of at least 18 symbols here. Go through them rather quickly. The first two are actually in chapter 4, verse 16. For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Israel was like a stubborn heifer that would not be led. Israel was like lambs in open country, unprotected by their shepherd and subject to attack from vicious predators. Now, put yourself in this picture as we're going through these symbols. The next symbol is in verse 4 of chapter 6. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Israel's faithfulness was like the mist and dew of the morning. It was only on the surface and quickly disappeared. Is your faithfulness that way? Does it disappear quickly when things get a little tough? When things go contrary to what you intended they would do? The next symbol is in chapter 7, verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered and the wickedness of Samaria. For they have committed fraud. A thief commands, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. They were embezzlers, they were thieves, and they were robbers. The next symbol is in verse 4 of chapter 7. They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. Leaven is a picture of sin. Just as leaven or yeast corrupts the dough, so sin corrupts our lives if it is not removed. The baker had his oven stoked and ready for when the dough had fully risen. The idea here is that Israel's adultery was a leaven of lust, always ready to be satisfied. Always ready to be satisfied with this lust. The next symbol is in verse 8 of chapter 7. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. An unturned cake, here's the symbol here, looks good on one side, but it's raw on the other. The Jews looked as though they worshiped God, but they mixed themselves with the pagan religious practices. An unturned cake. The next symbol is in verse 9 of chapter 7. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and they're on him, yet he does not know it. They were like a man getting old and gray without realizing it. I don't know why old and gray has to go together, but it does. By allying with the other nations instead of relying on the Lord, they were losing their true strength. And they were growing old and getting gray, and maybe they were looking good, but there was no power there. The next symbol is in verse 11 of chapter 7. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They called to Egypt, they go to Assyria. They cooed for Egypt and Assyria, but those nations would hunt and kill them. Incredible, right? The next symbol is in verse 16 of chapter 7. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. A treacherous bow was a bow that would not hit its mark in battle. Without God's help, they were not going to be able to win any battle any military victory at all. The next symbol is in verse 1 of chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. The Assyrians would swoop down upon Israel and carry her away like an eagle seizing its prey in the open field. The next symbol is in verse 7 of chapter 8. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. They thought that their worship of Baal and their foreign alliances would produce a harvest of peace and plenty, but it would produce a blighted harvest that would be devoured by their enemies. The next symbol is in verse 8 of chapter 8. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. They were like a worthless pottery vessel. Their compromises had made them expendable among the nations they sought to form alliances with. They had compromised so much they were no longer a threat to the other nations. Sometimes we compromise so much we're no longer a threat to the kingdom of darkness. We even look like the world. We don't stand out any longer. We're no different. We have to be. Even church today is now designed in so many quarters. Church is designed to attract the world and look like the world so they feel comfortable when they're in church. And we compromise. Do you understand that we as the Church of Jesus Christ must be speaking prophetically into the world God's perspective on life? Do you understand that? By speaking prophetically into the world, I'm not saying that we stand on the street corner saying, "Thus saith the Lord." I'm not saying that you jump up on your desk tomorrow at work and say, "Listen to me. I want to talk to you about God's perspective. Cry or fry, baby." You know? It's not what I'm saying, man. But I'm saying speaking prophetically into the world is living a lifestyle that reveals to the world Jesus Christ. That we would live to the praise of His glory and people would watch our lives and they would praise God because of what's happening in our lives. But instead, so much of the time, instead of speaking prophetically into the world by our lives, by our very existence, we begin to reflect the mentality of the world in our lives because we keep compromising. Just a little compromise here, a little compromise there. I don't want people to think I'm weird. I don't want people to think I'm strange. So, you know, yeah, I'll do that. It's not a big thing. I want to be a witness to them. And they, you know, so I'll go into the bar and get drunk with them so I can be a witness to them or whatever. And we compromise. And when we compromise, we're no longer a threat to the enemy. You know what? I want this place, I want everybody in this place, I want all of us in this family to be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. I want him to tremble when he thinks about this place, when he sees your life. I want him to run. I want him to be threatened by the very lives that we live. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That we will not compromise. No compromise. We'd have some t-shirts made, compromise, with a big line through it, man. No compromise. I'm not going to violate who I am, nor my relationship with him, nor my obedience to the word. I will not compromise. Because I want to be a threat. I want to give him a nervous breakdown because of Calvary Chapel Palm Springs, man. I really do. I want him shaking in his boots if he wears boots. I don't know. I want him shaking in his boots because we would be a people that would draw near to God. And the Bible says when we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us and we resist the enemy and what? He will what? Flee. Run like a scared jackrabbit. I'm going to run away from those people because they speak the name of Jesus. They live at the cross. They plead his blood. All that stuff that, you know, don't compromise, man. Don't compromise for this. Do you understand the people that are watching you don't want you to compromise? They don't. They don't want us to compromise. They want it to work because their lives are empty. And they want what you've told them or what you stand for. They want it to work. Because who do they call when their life falls apart? Who do they reach out to and ask for prayer when they don't have one? They call you. They reach out to you. But if you've compromised, then you have nobody to reach out to. They want to see that it works, man. They want to see on the job where they're frustrated with their employer and they don't know what they're going to do, and they watch you with a smile and a peace that passes all understanding with the same problems they have. They've seen you lose your job just like they lost their job, and instead of panicking, you said, Jesus, you have another door to open for me, don't you? Because I trust you. The next symbol is in verse 8. I guess, I don't know where I left off. That was so good, I was taking notes and I lost. Verse 8, chapter 8, Israel is swallowed up. Now they're among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. We did that one. The next symbol is in verse 9 of chapter 8. They've gone to Syria like a wild donkey alone by itself. They were like a wild donkey that was vulnerable to predators. The next symbol is in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 8. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. They were like men who sought the services of a prostitute. There was no lasting commitment. They would discover their error as the king of princes. The king of Assyria came upon them to destroy them. The next symbol is in verses 13 of chapter 8 and verses 3 of and 6 of chapter 9. There you read that they shall return to Egypt. This is a symbol of the coming bondage of Assyria. Like their ancestors in the past in Egypt, they would be slaves in a foreign land. The next symbol is in verse 10 of chapter 9. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. You don't find grapes in the wilderness. If you did, it would thrill you. God had called his people to be special people. He'd made them grapes in the wilderness. As you read further, you find that they, by rejecting God, became a dried up root, chapter 9, and a poisonous hemlock weed, chapter 10. And the final symbol is in verse 11 of chapter 10. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Israel is like a young which loved to thresh grain because she could work and eat at the same time. God would yoke her to another beast, the Assyrians, and she would instead perform hard labor. Now, these symbols were God's way of being very, very clear. There could be no misunderstanding. There could be no misinterpretation. Listen, look, and you will, thirdly, live in the Lord's sight. There are two great appeals in this chapter, in these chapters. The first is in chapter 10, verse 12. So, get this, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. It's yet another symbol. The human heart here is described as a field. In this case, it's a field that has lain fallow, unplanted, unused. Therefore, it's become very hardened. The plow of conviction must first break up hard hearts before the seed of the word can be planted and the gracious rain sent from heaven. This is a genuine call from God to repent and return to him. He's calling the nation of Israel to do that. Turn back to chapter 6 for a minute. Okay. Verse 1. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain on the earth. As morning follows evening, follows morning, follows evening, follows morning, God exists and remains absolutely, totally, 100% faithful to his promises. He tears, but he heals. He strikes, but he binds. It is his desire that his people live in his sight. Living in God's sight means under his watchful care. Don't you love that? That's God's desire. That I would live under his watchful care. I don't stray. This may yet be another symbol, the shepherd and his sheep. That sheep that wanders off away from the shepherd will be torn and stricken by various beasts. The shepherd, though, seeks out the wandering sheep, and when he finds it, he heals it and he binds it. Listen to me, church. God is your great shepherd. He loves you so much. He cares about you so much. He is your great shepherd, and I want to tell you this evening, you can live in his sight. Or you can wander off and be torn apart. It's your choice tonight, man. He's the great shepherd. You can live in his sight where he'll take you to the pastures. He'll take you to the good food. He'll feed you what's right. He'll take you to the water. He'll make you lie down in those green pastures. He'll restore your soul. He'll take you by the running waters. He will do all of those things. Or you can choose to run away, do your own thing, justify, rationalize, whatever you want to call it, and be torn apart by the beasts of the world. Be torn apart by that broken marriage. Be torn apart by that loss. Be torn apart by the ramifications of the choices that you have made. It's your choice, man. He is the great shepherd. What does it mean to live in his sight? In the context of these chapters, it means that we are willing to listen and to look. Listen to what God is saying to us, especially through his word, and look. What is God showing you in the circumstances of your life? Are you following me? Listen to what God is teaching you in his word and look to see what God is showing you in the circumstances of your life. Do you understand that God wants to teach us? Do you understand that everything you're going through, there are lessons to be learned? It's not just a matter of get me out of this. Oh God, get me out of this pain. But God, teach me lessons. You could be in financial ruin right now tonight. And you're asking God to take care of the situation. He will do you no favors if you get up tomorrow morning and there is that $10,000 check in the mailbox to pay all your bills that you've been praying for. Or you turn on the television, pick up the newspaper, and check your lotto numbers. Okay? See if you hit the jackpot or not. Because you promised God that if you do, you're going to give 10% to the church. Which is no big deal because the guy sitting next to you told him he'd give 20%. The guy over here said he'd give 30%. Do I hear 40? But God will do you no favors by just supplying. He wants to teach you. He wants to teach you to be a good steward. And you don't like this, but sometimes he's going to say, oh God, I can't pay my bills. Help me. Send the check. Do something. Show me what to do. And you get up from praying and the phone rings. And it's somebody offering you a second job, part-time job, to help meet those needs. And you go, must be a wrong number. You've all heard this story. It's like the guy that fell off the cliff, you know, fell over the side of the mountain, finally grabbed onto a branch that was sticking out. And he cries out to God and he says, God, help me, help me. I'm going to die. Tell me what to do. Help me. God says, just let go of the branch. The guy stops and thinks a moment and says, is there anybody else up there? Yeah. He didn't realize he was only 6 feet from the bottom. But, you know, we're always, God tells us what we're supposed to. The guy calls and says, I have a part-time job for you. Here you're having financial problems. I'll get back to you. Okay. And we're saying, God, is there anybody else up there? Is there another way? There's got to be a check written on the Bank of Heaven signed by Gabriel himself. Because I've been praying. God says, no, I've sent the answer because he wants to teach you the lesson of stewardship through that situation. So you need to look and see, what is God attempting to teach me through these circumstances? What is he showing me as a husband? What is he showing me as a father? What is he showing me as a wife? What is he showing me as a mom? So we need to learn through the circumstances. The mention of 2 days and the third day there in that verse is interesting. It's intriguing. Regarding Israel, it first applies to the context of the people. In the context of the people, it was written to as a promise that God will not permanently cast them away. His judgment has a definite limit. It applies to Israel in the future. The third day always reminds you of the resurrection of Jesus. Here, though, it's a prediction of the future resurrection of Israel in the last days, made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You read about this in Ezekiel chapter 37, in the famous passage where God breathes life. We dealt with that into the dead bones of Israel, raising them from the dead. The application for you and me is quite simple. The third day speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I live in his sight simply by the power of the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ defeated death, because he raised from the dead, we can live in his sight. We need to listen. We need to look. What is God saying to us primarily in his word? I need to look and see what God is showing me through things going on in my life. Where do I need to make changes? Where do I need to make adjustments? Where do I need to make decisions? And then I need to live. It's a simple memory device that will protect you from spiritual danger. I think I put in your notes here. But it's simply, listen to God through the reading of his word. Look at your life for symbols of his love and grace. Gave you those 18 symbols for a reason. Look at your life for symbols of his love and grace. Man, he's got you through thus far. He's given you some pretty cool kids. He's met your needs. He has supplied. He's touched your life. He's healed you at times. He's restored you back to wholeness. He's brought you to this point. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Look at the symbols in your life that reveal his love and his grace. And then lastly, live in his sight as a sheep protected and pastured by the great shepherd of your soul. Let him be calling the shots. Let him be the great shepherd. Just be a sheep. Be a dumb, stupid sheep. Okay. And they are. You can't train a stupid sheep. You ever go to a circus and see a trained sheep? And in the center ring, they just stand around and go, bah. That's all they do, man. I think the analogy of calling a sheep is apropos, do you not? Don't try to think you can figure it out. Just be a sheep. Let the shepherd take care of you. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to figure it out on your own. He wants to be the shepherd. He says, go this way, let's go this way. He says, go this way, let's go that way. He says, eat this, let's eat that. Don't eat that, don't eat that. Let's just follow the good shepherd. Live in his presence. Let him call the shots. And I can't promise your life is going to be perfect, but I'll tell you, your life will be what God wants it to be if you're following the shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd. He can't be your shepherd unless he's your Lord. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. That means he must be Lord of your life. He must be the one that's calling the shots. He has to be in control. You've heard it 1,000 times, man, but it's true. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He can't be Lord of this much of your life or this much. He's got to be Lord of everything. He has to be Lord of all. Every choice, every decision, every direction, he has to be Lord. You can't keep a little bit back. Well, I'll let you be Lord on Sundays. That's your day anyway. Maybe Saturdays, because some people think that's your day. I don't want to get confused, so I'll let you be Lord those 2 days. I'll take over the rest. No, it's got to be Lord of everything. Let's stand. Finish up the book of Hosea on Wednesday night. Picking up chapter 11. We're going to be talking about parenting in those chapters. Okay? Going to hear some interesting things out of those chapters about what he talks about being a proper parent. So, you might want to show up or not. It's up to you. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. You're awesome. Lord, we just want to be your kids, walking in your obedience, walking in your ways. We want to listen to what you have to tell us in your word. We want direction, Lord. We want to know what to do and how to go there and all those things. So we want to listen for direction, your word. We want to look for those symbols in our lives that reveal to us your grace and your love for us. Lord, the enemy comes and he lies to us and he tells us you're not good and he causes us to think on stuff that we begin to question and all that stuff. Forgive us, Lord. We want to look for the stuff and the symbols that reveal to us your love and grace toward us. And then, Lord, we want to live in your presence. We want to release you in our lives to be the good shepherd. So we'd make a decision tonight to invite you again to be Lord of our lives. Take your rightful place on the throne again in our lives. We're going to yield to you in every decision, every area of our lives, stuff we're struggling with, things we're having problems with. We want to yield to you. We want to submit to you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Just any business you need to do with God, man, take care of it, even right now. Let the Holy Spirit just, if there's some conviction, deal with it, man. Choose tonight to turn and go the right direction. Don't wait. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Make that decision tonight, man. Some of you have been compromising. No more compromise. Oh, you've got it all justified. You've had people agree with your position, so it's justified. It's rationalized and it's okay. But you know in your heart that you had to make that happen. And it's no more compromise. Make that decision tonight. As we sing this song, man, do business with God. If you need to get on your knees, you need to come up forward here. You need to grab somebody and pray with them. You need to sit down, stand up, whatever you do, man. Make some moves tonight and make some decisions.